passage in the book of James, a section on faith and works. James chapter 2. Just take a moment of silent prayer and prepare ourselves by examining ourselves, and if we have any unconfessed sins in our lives, this is a good time to take care of it. Ask the Spirit to bring it to your mind if there's anything you've done that's been offensive to God. Ask Him to bring it to the front of your mind and convict you of it, and He will. You can confess it, you can be cleansed of it, and you can move right into class ready to prepare. You know, when Jesus said, "He that has ears to hear, let him hear," who was He talking about? He was talking about people that were right with God. If you're right with the Lord, you got ears to hear. If you're not, you've been unplugged from the power source, and you may hear the words, but you're not going to understand, and you're not going to have the power to take it and use it. We need to be in fellowship with God. So use this time wisely. Don't just daydream, and then I'll pray and we'll begin. All right? Our gracious Heavenly Father, we count it a privilege this evening to assemble ourselves together for this particular installment of your plan. You've brought us here for a reason, Father, and we know that before history began, you knew each one of us. You knew the problems we'd be facing. You knew the difficulties that we'd have or the needs that would be in our life. And Father, as a part of your provision for us, you've planned what we would cover this evening. The way that you bring things together, your perfect synchronizing of events and times and needs is just always amazing to us. So help us to be attentive, help us to be eager, because what we're going to hear is something that's vital to us, whether right now and by immediate application in our lives, or if not, it's going to be something that we're going to need in the days and the weeks ahead. So we pray for the ministry, the guidance, the instruction of God the Holy Spirit as you sanctify this hour for the honor and the glory of Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. All of you know this section in James. If you've never gone through it and wrestled with it, if you've never discussed it, and maybe sometimes cussed it, and maybe sometimes wrestled with people over it, maybe argued with people over it, there's a lot of confusion about this particular passage of Scripture. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to read the whole thing through. I really doubt if we'll get all the way through it tonight. Some very, very important things for us to see here, and we need to make sure that we get it right. And, you know, the Spirit of God needs to guide us as we go through this. So starting in verse 14, "What does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but he does not have works? Can faith save him? If a brother or a sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, 'Depart in peace, be warmed and filled,' but you do not give them the things that are needful for the body, what does it profit? Thus also, faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But someone will say, 'You have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I'll show you my faith by my works.' You believe that there's one God, you do well. Even the demons believe and tremble. But do you want to know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered Isaac his son on the altar? Do you see that faith was working together with his works, and by works faith was made perfect? And the Scripture was fulfilled, which says, 'Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God.' You see then that a man is justified by works and not by faith only. Likewise, was not Rahab the harlot also justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out another way? For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also." Now, what I want you to do before we even start working our way through this passage is look at that last verse. That's a very important key to understanding the argument of James. The body without the spirit is dead. What happens, and you know that the word in the original language, whether you're in the Greek or whether you're in the Hebrew, for spirit and breath is the same. If you stop breathing, what happens? You're going to die. And the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead. Now, what is he comparing the body to here? In the parallel, faith. And what is he comparing the spirit to? Works. That's exactly 180 degrees wrong. The body relates to what? Works. Did you just say faith? Sorry. The body relates to faith. The spirit relates to works. Most people turn it around. I was probably anticipating the common argument. Because what they want to say is this. Faith is the thing that keeps the works alive. Would you agree with that? I mean, normally we understand that good works have to come from faith, don't we? We know that the foundation of those good works is faith. And that's true. There's not a problem with understanding that. But in James' argument, we're looking at things from a different point of view. We're looking at works as the thing that keeps faith vital and alive. Now, what that tells us immediately is the perspective of the argument, the viewpoint that James is taking. If he were arguing from the standpoint of unsaved people, where would he have to start from? He'd have to start from faith. They've got to come to faith before they can ever produce works that are acceptable to God. Right? We all in agreement there? If an unsaved person is doing his good deeds, his good works, what's falling apart here? To try to earn salvation, is it going to gain him anything? Absolutely not. Why? What is he lacking? The rich young ruler, what was he lacking? He had works. He was trying very hard. He even convinced himself that he was keeping the law. But what was the problem? The problem was he had works, but he had no faith. Now, James is not arguing from the standpoint of the unsaved person or bringing the unsaved person to salvation. And it throws people a lot of times when it talks about being justified by works. But we have to get to that in due time and understand what he's really talking about. The focus of James, the approach of James, is he's dealing with people who are already believers. He starts out at the very beginning and he says, what use or what profit is it, my brethren? All right? So we're not looking at it from the standpoint of before a person comes to the cross, we're looking at it from the standpoint of after a person has trusted in Jesus Christ. We're arguing from the standpoint of the believer. And in the life of the believer, James is saying, here's a picture for you. You got a body and it has no breath. And that body is dead. What is death? We know that death is the separation of the soul from the body, right? So there's a separation here of the body from the life principle, which is in the breath or the spirit, and that person is dead. And he said that's exactly what happens when a person has a faith that no longer has works. Now, this is what we often refer to as dead orthodoxy. What we're talking about is we're talking about people who are in a religious system, people who may be in a denomination, and that denomination years ago established their doctrinal statement. We believe in one God in three persons. We believe in Father, Son, Holy Spirit. We believe in salvation by faith in Christ alone. They go through their whole doctrinal statement, and it's clear, and it's sound, and it's doctrinal, and it's accurate. But what happens over a period of years is the denomination gradually dies, the life goes out of it, but they still have their doctrinal statement. And so what they're saying is, we believe in, and they're saying the same thing that their fathers and their grandfathers and their great-grandfathers said we believe in, but what's the difference? Maybe two or three generations ago, or 100 years or 200 years ago, that organization was vibrant and alive, and it was winning people to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, and it was sending missionaries out, and it was giving to the poor and supporting the poor, and it had ministries that were affecting the lives of many people, and it was alive. Today, they say we believe in the same things. They're not sending out missionaries. They're not seeing people come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. They're not bringing people up in the faith and strengthening people's faith. What's happened? their faith is without works and their faith is dead. Does that make sense? Now, James is going to use as one of his great illustrations Abraham. And when we get to Abraham and we get to Rahab, we'll look at the principle and we'll apply that principle. But for now, let's just start working and walking our way through the passage and let's try to understand step by step what he's actually saying here. First of all, I want to call your attention again to the fact that he's talking to believers. And in verses 14 to 17, we have James's premise, the foundation of his argument, if you will. And the first thing that he says is, what is the prophet? And the word prophet is a word that has a broad spectrum of meaning. So I want you to jot some of these meanings down. It means to be of assistance. It means to be of help. It's a word that means to have an advantage or to be beneficial, or we might say to be a source of blessing. What is the advantage? What is the benefit? What is the helpfulness or the usefulness? What is the blessing if a person says he has faith and he has no works? Again, note, he's talking to believers. This person is professing faith, as we often say. He's talking the talk, but he's not walking the walk. Does that mean the person's unsaved? Now, many people would say yes. That's not the point James is making. That body that had the life principle in it, that had the spirit in it, was once alive, wasn't it? And the life principle went out of it. And the result is that body has died. And we'll have to look at death and we'll have to define death in the way that James is describing it as we get along there. So here's someone who says he has faith, but he does not have works. Hold your place here, turn back to chapter 1, and I want you to notice the context, the background of James's argument. James chapter 1, verse 19. So then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. For the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Could I just point out to you that when James talks about life here, he's talking about the righteousness of God in and through you. He's talking about spiritual life. He's talking about abundant life. He's talking about a life that is pleasing to God. Verse 21, therefore, lay aside all filthiness and the overflow of wickedness, that is the backup of your sewer system, which is the sin nature. Get rid of that overflow of wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to do what? Save your souls. Now let me ask you a question. Have you received the word of God? Those of you who are here, have you received the gospel? I hope every one of you have. I hope that every one of you have trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, because the Scripture makes it very clear. He died on the cross. He paid the penalty for all our sins. All you have to do is believe in Him and you have eternal life. It's not a matter of joining a church. It's not a matter of getting baptized. It's not a matter of overcoming all your sins. That's what He died for, to give you the power to do that. All you have to do is trust Him and you have eternal life. Now, is James talking to unsaved people or is he talking to saved people? Saved people, right? Okay? So he's saying to you and I as believers that if we will receive the implanted word, he calls us beloved brethren right there in verse 19, receive the implanted word. It means the word that is placed into the ground and it's going to germinate and it's going to sprout and it's going to bear fruit, which is able to save your souls. Now, guys, I'm going to pull a little trick on you here that I do with seminary students when I go to seminaries and I speak. I do it a lot in Kazakhstan. Look at verse 19 and 20. And I want you to tell me, well, let's say 19 through 21, what is your soul being saved from? He's saying that if you receive the implanted word, it's going to be able to save your soul. What's it saving it from? Who's got an idea? What's it saving your soul from? Anger, filthiness, and wickedness. What else? The wrath of man. What else? Sin. What else? Anger? What else? So far we've mentioned all the negatives. Look at it from the positive. What's it saving your soul from? It's saving your soul from living apart from a practical fellowship with the righteousness of God. Now, what you and I have a hard time understanding because we're so casual about our spiritual life is that from the standpoint of God, from the way He sees things and the way He views things, from the standpoint of Jesus Christ, the most terrible thing that can happen to you today is to live apart from His fellowship. To live outside the realm of obedience. To live outside the realm of the righteousness of God. Why? Because if you're living outside the realm of the righteousness of God, as far as practical life is concerned, you're living outside the kingdom. Remember what he tells us in Romans 14, verse 17? The kingdom of God is not eating and drinking. How many of you went without eating and drinking today? Boy, we sure don't miss that one. Man, when the food's on the table, I'm going to be there. You know, I'm going to make sure I get my three squares and a few extras in. I'm going to make sure, because that's real important to me. But yet, while we're so concerned about that, we're not concerned about the most important thing. And Paul says the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking. It's not just taking care of this body. It's taking care of the soul. It is righteousness, joy, and peace in the Holy Spirit, which means that we're in fellowship with God. Now, when we pray that prayer, if we pray the prayer, which is the disciples' prayer, unfortunately sometimes called the Lord's Prayer, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. In other words, may your name receive the glory, the reverence, the worship that it is due. Thy kingdom come, then what? Thy will be done. Now, when we ask that the kingdom come, we have a part to play in that because we have to let His will be done in our life, and that demands surrender and obedience. The kingdom of God here on this earth, right now, today, in your life, is not taking care of the physical body. It is staying in fellowship with God and living in righteousness and joy and peace. Does that make sense? So today, you've either been saved or lost. And I might point out, we maybe need to do a study of the word lost. It's used about 8 different ways in the New Testament. And most people, when they read the word lost, they instantly think, lost of, you know, eternally. Remember the father of the prodigal son? This my son was lost and he's been found. Did he stop being a son? No, but he was lost. And we see a lot of Christians, a lot of young people, that go out and they choose to live life on their terms, live life their way, and they're lost. Not eternally. If they've trusted Christ, if they've received eternal life, they're sealed by the Spirit of God for eternal redemption. But the problem is they're losing it right now. They're losing joy. They're losing peace. They're losing blessing. They're losing fulfilling the plan of God, bringing pleasure to the Father, bringing joy to Jesus Christ, and having their life blessed. They're losing abundant life. James says, I'm urging you, I'm begging you, lay aside all of this stuff that comes from the sin nature. Receive the Word of God implanted. That means receive it by faith, so it really gets to the center of your being, which is able, powerful, that's the word that's used, dunamis, which has the power to save your soul. Now, in light of that, I have no doubt that there are those among us, and maybe all among us, for brief periods today, and we weren't being delivered. When we were driving along and that guy cut in front of us, we didn't submit and surrender. Instead, we reacted from the sin nature, and we weren't being saved from saying those things that we later have to confess. We weren't being saved from those mental attitude sins that we later have to go to the Father and take care of. We weren't being saved maybe as we drove down the street from a look of lust that took us out of fellowship with God, robbed us of joy and peace, took away practical righteousness in our life, and we had to come back and we had to say, Father, I ask you to cleanse me of that. It's a sinful thought. Wash me clean of it, and so on and so forth. Do you see what I'm saying? Receive the Word of God, which is able to save your soul. Because, guys, what I want you to understand, and I want to emphasize this as strong as I can, the things that rob you and I of time in fellowship with God one day are going to be extremely important to you and I. Right now it may seem like you can just live your own way and God doesn't really care. Let me tell you, He does greatly care. And one day when you stand in His presence, if you could just add up this day, ask yourself, of the minutes that I had this day, how many are there? 1,440 minutes in this day. Imagine if you were given $1,440 today, $1,440 today. And the only way that you can get the full use of it, you have to spend it all today. Well, you'd go on a real shopping spree, wouldn't you? You know, watch out, whatever, mayors or whoever. Here I come. Watch out, Target, here I come. $1,440 is going to go through the till. Because if I'm going to save it, I have to spend it. See, that's the amazing thing about God's plan, is in order to save it, you have to spend it. That's the same way with your life. He who loses his life shall find it. What's he saying? You got to spend your life. And you get it back. Now, what I want you to consider is just this. If, when you stand in the presence of Jesus Christ, all of the wood, hay, and stubble, everything in your life that was not pleasing to Him is going to be burned up, and everything you did in fellowship with Him, in obedience to His will and His word and His purpose, is going to be gold, silver, and precious stones, and you think of it in terms of 1,440 minutes you had this day, how many of them are you going to have left? I don't want you to tell me. I just want you to think. How many minutes of this day, when I stand in front of Jesus Christ, this day's going to matter? Because I was given time today, and the Scripture told me to redeem time today, and I had it, and now it's gone, and either I have lived it in fellowship with God, and I can keep it for eternity, or I'm going to lose it forever. Do you begin to understand that you're losing that idea of being saved today? If you're not in fellowship with God, you say, well, what is able to save me from that? James says there's only one thing, the Word of God. You have to receive it, but is that all? Well, let's go on just a little bit here. Verse 22, but be ye doers of the Word and not hearers only, deceiving your own self. You know, I found an interesting thing in my study of the Word of God. When I read it, it tells me something I need to do. When I study it, it corrects me and says, you're doing this wrong. It tells me how far I fall and how far I've got to go to live up to the standard, which is Christ Himself. So if I receive the Word and it tells me I need to make corrections and I need to make adjustments and I need to, whatever I need to do, to come into fellowship, confessing sin, whatever it may be, if I don't do that, and I say, well, you know, I made Bible class today. I listened to the Word of God for an hour, and God must be pleased with me because that took some discipline, you know. I really didn't want to go. I wanted to go to a party. I wanted to stay home and relax. I wanted to, you know, just have my time for myself. But, you know, I made it a discipline to get the Word of God in that day. God's going to be pleased with me. You think that counts with Him? And you know what? I hear about people doing it all the time. Whether they're going to a Bible class, whether they're listening to a tape, they turn it on, they turn it off, they say, I've done my duty to God for the day, I can go my way, and, you know, He's happy. James says, if you hear it and you don't do it, you're lying to yourself, and the real scary thing is you're believing the lie. You're deceiving yourself. Now, once we look at it that way, we've got a little bit better context to start understanding what he means when he talks about being saved and being lost. In chapter 2. Let's go back to chapter 2 where he says, what does it profit? What's the benefit, the blessing, the advantage? Brethren, if you say you have faith but you don't have works, if that faith isn't producing something, if you're hearing and not doing, can that faith save you? Now, he's not talking about eternal salvation here. He's talking about salvation in the context that I've set in front of you. Can it save you? The answer is obviously no. And James now goes on to give us an example so that we don't stray too far from what he's talking about. He says, let me give you an example and keep in mind the example because the example is to help you understand what I'm talking about. So here it is. If a brother or a sister, this is a fellow believer, is naked and destitute of daily food, I mean, here you have a fellow believer that is dressed in absolute tatters, just rags. And they are destitute. They haven't eaten since yesterday. And one of you, could be any one of us sitting in this room, says to them, "Brother, sister, depart in peace." God be with you, brother, sister. Depart in peace and be warmed and filled. Let it be unto you. You know, you want it, maybe you want to speak a prophecy. You're going to be warmed and you're going to be fed. Let it be unto you. God bless you, brother and sister. Go receive the things that you need. And James says, you know what, that all sounds real nice and real religious, but you've got food in your cupboard and you've got clothes in your closet. And he said, if you don't give them what they need, what is the profit? Now, I want you to notice the word profit takes it right back to verse 14. Everything in between is within the same context. And the word profit in verse 14, the word profit in verse 16 defines the word save. What's he saying? Somebody didn't get saved here. Can a faith that has no work save you? Answer, no. But we're not talking about salvation. We're not talking about eternal deliverance. You don't work for salvation. The Bible makes it very clear. By grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, that no one should boast. Titus chapter 3 and verse 5, not by works of righteousness that we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit. We're not saved by works, young folks. But we're not talking about salvation in the eternal sense. We're talking about being delivered today. And you know what makes the difference between that unsaved person and that saved person? And do you know why that unsaved person can't do anything for his salvation, but you and I are expected to do something for our daily deliverance? Because we have become new creatures in Christ. We have become a new creation. And in the same passage that tells us that works are not essential for our salvation, he goes on in Ephesians 2:10 and he says, "For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto what? Good works." You got it. So if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, God performed a supernatural, spiritual, divine operation to make you a new creature in Christ so that you can do something you never could do before. And what is that? You can produce works pleasing to God. And you know what? He expects you to. He intends that you do it. Okay? Now, again, look at the passage. I'm asking you to think a little bit with me here. Who didn't get saved? Can that faith save him? Answer, no. He gives us an illustration. Who didn't get saved? Someone tell me. Sorry? Both of them. That's a novel idea. How did both of them not get saved? One of them never got any food or clothes. They were in need of being delivered from their need. They didn't get saved. What about the other one? He didn't get saved from wickedness and the overflow of evil and all the things that we need to be saved from because he's selfish. That kind of faith can't save you. You just lost out. You had a chance to act as an instrument of God to deliver a fellow believer, and not only did you not perform what God expected you to perform and deliver that person, and remember the word save simply means to deliver. Not only is the word lost used in about 8 different ways, the word saved is used in a lot of different ways. In the New Testament, oftentimes when it talks about somebody being healed, you know what the word heal is in the original? Sozo. Salvation. But what's it talking about? It's talking about being delivered from their affliction. All right? So we need to understand this. If you fell into the ocean, we're down here surfing. If Will's surfing and he falls off his surfboard and he notices this great big fin coming his way, and I'm out there in a motorboat and he says, "Save me!" Don't you think it would be kind of ludicrous if I said, "Haven't you ever trusted in Christ, brother?" See, he's not talking about that. He's talking about the shark's coming. He's going to tear his leg off. Get him out of the water, right? Well, that's exactly the way saved is used in the New Testament. What is your need? If your need's eternal salvation, you need to be saved in that sense. If your need is food or clothing or deliverance from your own selfishness. So both of them lose out, don't they? Can that kind of faith save you? No way. Now this is going to become very important when we get to Abraham and Rahab, so just stick with me. All right. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 27 and 28. Just jot it down in your notes and listen to it. I'll read it for you. This is what it says. Do not withhold good from those to whom it is due when it is in the power of your hand to do it. Do not say to your neighbor, go and come back tomorrow and I'll give it when you have it in hand. You see the parallel here? There is a great need for deliverance. And primarily we're focusing on the need of this man, this believer who says, oh, I have faith. Oh, I love God. You know, I love God so much. And here is a fellow believer next to him. And you know what? It may not be food and clothes. It may not be money that they need. And that's why I tell you guys, whenever I put on a seminar, whenever I run any kind of a camp or anything else, if you're broken, you want to come, you come and tell me. Nobody should ever miss out because they don't have money. By the way, if I can't run something like that, I won't run anything at all. Because that's the way it ought to be. You know, I grew up and I struggled just like some of you struggle. And I used to turn down my friends when they'd ask me when I was in high school, you want to go out with us? Nah, I've got things to do. You know why I said that? Because I was embarrassed to say I don't have any money. Or if I went with them just for the chance to have a little bit of social life, get off the farm and get away from things, and I'd go along and I lived in dread the whole night. You know why? Because I knew sooner or later they'd stop for Cokes at the local Dairy Queen or whatever, and they'd say, don't you want one? Oh, come on, I'll buy you. Finally, they figure out, you know, this poor kid's so ragged and broke, he couldn't buy, back then they were 10 cents, couldn't buy a 10-cent Coke. And I'd say, oh, no, I'm fine, I just don't want one. You know why? Just because you're embarrassed. And I say that because I want you to understand, I know what it's like. And I don't ever want any of you to ever feel like, and I don't care if it's that or I don't care if it's a need you have, you come and see me. I happen to have a father, and this guy's rich. He's rich. Now, he doesn't share all of it with me at once, because if he did, I'd probably go berserk and we'd all be in danger. I don't want to win the lottery. No, thank you. If I had $1 million, I'd probably self-destruct. And I'm glad God keeps me just getting by. But I'll tell you what, if you come to me, you and me and he will find a way to meet your need. All right? And that's what I'm here for. I'm basically your spiritual dad. And that's my job. All right? Now, I want you to see this in a little bit different light as well. So turn with me to Revelation chapter 3. This one you have to see to believe, so to speak. I want to just drill in this idea of being saved. Revelation chapter 3, verse 14. To the angel of the church of Laodicea, write, these things says the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. And I could wish that you were cold or hot. By the way, cold means you're against me, hot means you're for me, and in between, because you're neither cold nor hot, you're lukewarm. Right? Lukewarm is something that God hates. Lukewarm means you used to be cold and then you went to being hot. You used to be unsaved, then you became a believer. You were on fire for the Lord and then you let it cool. Now that's exactly the condition James is talking about in James chapter 2 about dead faith. Look at what Jesus says about this church. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold or hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. Jesus Christ is saying this kind of faith makes me sick. All right? Because you say, what did James tell us? This brother says, but he doesn't do. And John is writing here as the Lord speaks to him, and Jesus Christ is speaking to the church of Laodicea, and he says, because you say, I'm rich, I've become wealthy, I have need of nothing, and you do not know that you are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. Does this church need to be saved? You bet they do. And there's a lot of churches like this today that need to be saved and need to get on fire again. And people in our churches need to get on fire again and develop a zeal for the will and the Word of God. We need to light the fire. We need to stop trying to be cool with the world and start getting hot with the Lord. You know what I'm saying? Young people, could I just make a personal application here? If you're sitting here tonight and this is the condition of your soul, the Lord sees it and He hates it. Now, He loves you, but He hates this. He loves you because if you've trusted Him, you're His child, you're a child of the King, you are a member of the royal family, and He wants to dress you in the robes of royalty, and He wants to put His signet ring on your finger, and He wants to put you into His service and put those sandals of service on your feet, and that's what He desires, and you're sitting here like a beggar. And He's saying, it makes me sick. So what does He say? He says, I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire. By the way, what figure do we have in the Bible that tells us what gold refined in the fire is? It's faith refined by trial. James uses it at the beginning of the book. 1 Peter uses it. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 6 and 7. That the trial of your faith being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though it's tried with fire, may be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Guys, do you notice that? May be found, may be finally discovered, he's saying, to the praise and the honor and the glory of Jesus Christ when? At His appearing. Do you think that is going to matter when you stand in His presence? You better believe it. It's going to matter more than anything that you ever cared about in life. Do you think it's going to matter if you just skim along in life and you live for yourself and you live outside the realm of His will being done, outside His kingdom which has come? You better believe it. You will stand there, and John tells us in 1 John 2:28, you'll know a shame and you'll know a grief like you have never known on this earth. Do you begin to get the idea of how important it is for us to be saved day by day? This is frightening stuff. Jesus said, I counsel you to buy from me gold that is refined in the fire, pure gold, that you may be rich, and white garments that you may be clothed. What are white garments? Robes of righteousness. Guys, do you realize that the book of Revelation tells us that one day when the bride comes to meet her king, when the church comes to meet Jesus Christ, she is going to be dressed in a gorgeous royal robe. And do you know what that robe's made out of? Anybody remember? Her gorgeous royal robe is the righteous deeds of the saints. Look it up. It's here in Revelation. Find it for yourself. She is robed in what she wove on this earth. Is that amazing? How much are you adding to the bride's wardrobe? How much are you adding to the glory that she will bring to Jesus Christ? Do you think it matters what we do here and now? Do you think when we stand in His presence, it's going to matter? You better believe it. It's going to matter a lot. White garments, that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed. Nakedness when? When are you going to be found naked, if ever? If you live your life for yourself, you're going to stand naked for a period before you're dressed again. Why? Because you're going to stand exposed. And there will be shame. I believe this very much. And I don't believe that the shame is going to be because of our sins. I think our sins are paid. The Scripture tells us that they're paid. It says the debt is paid completely. The IOU has been taken out of the way. And it tells us their sins and their iniquities I'll remember no more. That's the greatest promise of the new covenant. But you know what's going to make us ashamed? The thing that's going to make us ashamed is the time that we spent just living life on our terms, out of fellowship with God, wasting time that could have been redeemed for eternity. and anoint your eyes with eye salve that you may see. What do you think that's referring to? What opens your eyes? What is anointing? What does anointing immediately bring to mind in the life of the Christian? The Holy Spirit. And what did Paul say in Ephesians chapter 3? "And this I pray, that you may be strengthened with power by the Spirit in the inner man, that he may enlighten the eyes of your understanding, so that you may know with all the saints what is the length and breadth and height and depth, that you may be filled with the fullness of God." Do you think it matters? I believe it matters, young people. I think it matters so much to the Lord, and it needs to matter to you and I. Let's go back to James. Verse 17. What does he say? What does it profit? Verse 17. "Therefore faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead." I want to give you 7 points on that statement. And this is probably as far as I'll get. How much time have I got, Andrew? 10 minutes maybe? 10-15 minutes? We should be able to get through 7 points. Faith without works is dead. Let's understand what he means. Number one, God's eternal plan is to produce through the believer divine production. God's eternal plan is to produce through us, through the believer. If you're a believer, if you're not, you need to trust Jesus Christ. Don't walk out of here tonight. If you haven't trusted Jesus Christ, you need to take care of it tonight. Don't say, "I'll wait till tomorrow." I've seen people do that. They've gone away and they've died, and their opportunity was over. You have one chance to receive Jesus Christ. That chance is right now if you haven't ever done it. Trust Him. Don't put it off. Okay? But as a child of God, you need to understand that God's eternal plan for you is to produce divine production through you. Ephesians 2:10. I just quoted it for you a little earlier. Point two. God is at work in the believer. God is at work in the believer to produce good outside the believer. God is at work in the believer to produce good outside the believer. Philippians 1:6, "He who began a good work in you will continue it until the day of Christ." Philippians 2:12 and 13 talks about what God is working in you, and then it says, "Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." How many of you have ever read that verse and wondered about it because it seems like it's saying you got to work out your salvation? Do you begin to understand now what Paul's talking about? Work out your salvation. What's he saying? God's already worked it in. Now you work it out. He gave you, at the moment of faith in Jesus Christ, eternal salvation. Now let that salvation be a part of your deliverance day by day. Experience it today. Enjoy it today. Three. Where genuine faith is, there will be a zeal for divine production. Where genuine faith is, there will be a zeal for divine production. Paul tells us this in Titus 2:11-14. He tells us, as we go through that passage, that the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and so on in the present world. And then he comes to the end in verse 14 and he says, God's purpose is to bring to himself a special people zealous for good works. The word zeal, whenever I use the word zeal, just think on fire, because that's what it means. On fire for good works. Do you think it's possible for you and I to be too devoted to good works? I don't think so. If we're supposed to be on fire for it, as long as we make sure that we're doing it from the power of His Word and the power of His Spirit and not the power of self. Okay? Point four. These works are called the fruit of our faith. These works are called the fruit of our faith. John 15:8. Point five. good deeds. You can call it whatever you want. Good deeds, divine production, fruit of our faith. It's all the same thing. Good deeds are a witness to the unsaved world. You know the thing that the unsaved person says more often than anything else? Show me proof. You know what God says? You're the proof. You and I are supposed to be the proof. And they should be able to see it. What Jesus say in Matthew 5:16? Let your light so shine in such a way that men may see your good works. Is it possible to see the light without the good works? Sorry. Let your light so shine in such a way that men may see your good works and glorify your Father in the day of visitation. What's it saying? You're going to win some of them to Jesus Christ so that when He returns, they're going to be singing His praises. All right? Let your light so shine in such a way. It's a part of our witness. Point six. Question? Matthew 5:16. You might add to that Romans 12 and verse 2, that you may prove what is the good, acceptable will of God. You might add to that Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 1, faith involves substance and evidence. And if there's no evidence, it's because faith's dead. Point six, the absence of fruit suggests profession without power. The absence of fruit suggests profession without power. Now, I need to give a little word of caution here. It's not for you and I to run around evaluating everybody else. Oh, I don't see any fruit in his life, you know. I've seen him, I've known him for 5 minutes. I don't see any fruit. You know, you can't judge. This is for self-application. If you have no fruit in your life, you need to be concerned. You need to be real concerned. Because what that indicates is that you have a profession without power. When you trusted in Christ, you know, if that was a genuine faith, you've got eternal life. That's not the consideration. The consideration is, it died between then and now. Profession without power. Remember what Paul says in Timothy, 2 Timothy 3:5? They have a form of godliness, but deny the power. A form of godliness, but deny the power. Titus 1:16, got to read this one to you. This is so powerful. This just socks it right in the nose of anybody that wants to make light of divine production. Verse 15 says, to the pure all things are pure, but to those who are defiled and unbelieving nothing is pure, but even their mind and their conscience are defiled. While they profess that they know God, in works they deny Him, being abominable, disobedient, and disqualified for every good work. Profession without power, that's a terrible thing. It's a frightful thing. Again, it's a matter of personal evaluation. I know this, if I made a profession of coming to Jesus Christ all those many years ago, and it's been over 30 years ago, and I didn't see any fruit in my own life, I'd be a bit concerned. I'd be a bit concerned. If I hadn't seen some people come to Christ, if I hadn't seen the gospel go out, if I haven't seen some love and forgiveness to others, if I have not seen grace and mercy to others, if I haven't seen prayer in behalf of other people around me, other believers, I ought to be real concerned. And I'll tell any believer that. It's not for me to say, well, you're not a believer. That's not my job, and it's not your job. But I'll tell you what, every one of us ought to be careful to evaluate ourselves. Last point. Death involves separation. When James says faith without works is dead, death involves separation. Spiritual death, that's the separation of the soul from God. Physical death, that's the separation of the soul from the body. Dead faith, what is that? That's the separation of faith from the thing that keeps it vibrant and alive. And this is the thrust of what he's saying when he says, as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead. When you stop producing divine production your faith has become a dead thing because there's a separation between your faith and the vital principle that keeps it alive and animated, and that is divine production. And I'll just conclude with a couple of other verses out of Titus. Listen to how important this is. Titus chapter 3, verse 8. This is a faithful saying, and these things I want you to affirm constantly, Paul says to young Titus, that those who have believed in God should be careful to maintain good works. And then he goes on to say, these things are good and profitable to men. James says, what is the profit? Paul says, here's the profit. Be careful to maintain good works. Same chapter, Titus 3, verse 14. Let our people also learn to maintain good works, to meet urgent needs, that they may not be unfruitful. Does that make a point? Is that pretty strong? I think it's pretty powerful. And I think it's something that we need to be very concerned about, again, in our own life. Now, if you have questions with regards to someone else, if you feel led to go to them, you go to them and make sure that you are filled with the Spirit. Make sure that you're motivated by the love of Christ. Make sure that you're going to them as a brother that wants to help them. And you deal with them in utmost grace and mercy. And if you can help them, you help them. But don't ever go to anybody in any other attitude than that. Because if you go judging, if you go with a critical attitude, everything you fire in their direction is going to come right back on your own head. And believe me, it's not worth it. Before we close, does anybody have a question over what we've covered so far? Clear as mud? Does it challenge you in some areas? You think there's anything we need to do about what we've heard tonight? Are we going to hear and walk away and do nothing and deceive ourselves? Or are we going to hear and spend some time? And young people, I encourage you, after Bible class, you ought to find time when you go home. You ought to get down on your knees and you ought to say, Lord, bring to my mind once again what I've heard tonight, especially that portion that relates to me. I'm asking you, apply the lesson to my life. Show me what I need to do. And you'll find your life changing, because if you hear it and go away and you don't think about it and don't pray about it, you're going to lose most of it. You go your way and you get on your knees before you go to bed and you say, Father, I need you to evaluate me. I need you to help me honestly, openly to see myself. And I need you to take that lesson that I heard tonight or today, and I want you to apply it to me. Father, tell me right now, how do I need to apply this in my life? You'll find your life changing. And then you trust Him by His power. It's always by grace through faith. You trust Him through the ministry of God, the Holy Spirit, to work it out in your life. And He'll begin making changes. Let's pray. Father, question. Here I am, all halfway to the throne of grace, and you call me back. All right. Prayer is involved. Study of the Word is involved.
That's what works are as well.
Of course. All of the things that are a part of spiritual fruit, even just attitudes. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance, so on and so forth, long-suffering. All of those things, that's all part of the fruit. The inner, the outer, it has to start in here. God works it in, and then He works it out. Okay? Any questions? I don't want to get called back. When I head for the throne room, I want to walk right in. All right, let's pray. Father in heaven, we are so thankful for Your grace, and we're thankful that we are allowed because of the wonderful sacrifice of Jesus in our place. The fact that He was willing to come into this world and take on human flesh is astounding enough. But the fact that He would set His face as a flint and go to the cross in our place, that He would bear our sin and pay our penalty, that He would suffer our condemnation, our damnation, so that we could have eternal life by simple faith in Him. Father, that's an amazing thought. Lord, if there's anybody that's here tonight that's never trusted in Jesus Christ, I pray that Your Spirit would just convict them that now is the time to do that. Help them to understand that right now, where they sit in the privacy of their own mind, all they have to do is just express to You in their own words, Father, I know I'm a sinner, and I know Christ died for me, and I need eternal life, and I thank you for giving it to me because I trust in him. Father, I pray that you'd let no one leave tonight without having made that decision. For the rest of us, lead us on in the application of what we've studied, that we may be delivered from a wasted and a worthless and a useless life. For we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.